Father, we thank you for this morning, and Lord, I submit myself to you and your word, God, it's yours. And Holy Spirit, you are a teacher. You are the one who gives us understanding and makes all things clear. Now I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would teach this class, that I would be obedient to the scripture and to what you are saying, Lord God Almighty. And open the ears of your people, Lord. Give us understanding, God, but not just understanding with no follow through, but that we may be obedient in following through. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I've shared with you in the class that, you know, if you read Ezekiel, it's almost like reading the signs of the times of where we are. I just stand amazed every week when I look at the scripture and when I look at the news, and especially church news and what is going on in the church. So we are going to start at Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to discuss, and then I'll read it verse by verse like that, and we'll work our way through that. You know, I do it both ways sometimes. So let's start at verse 1. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. Then I looked, and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire from the appearance of his waist and downward fire, and from his waist and upward like the appearance of brightness like the color of amber. He stretched out the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. First of all, I just want us to look at verse 1. There's been about a 14-month period since Ezekiel's first vision by the river Chebar. Remember, he was sitting there with the captives, and he had the vision of the Lord God, and he had the vision of the chariots. Remember, everything is in the likeness. He's not actually looking at God. He sees a likeness. That's what it keeps referring to in the scripture. The Holy Spirit has made this clear, that it's the likeness, okay? So about 14 months have passed. We know that in the first thing that God called him to do, he had to shave his hair. Remember how Ezekiel had to shave his head, and then he had to lie on his side for so many days, and then lie on the other side for so many days. He had to lay siege and had to eat the rations of someone in a famine. And so this time, because it's very precise in the time, it's about 14 months after that. And he's sitting there, and the elders have come to him in his house to inquire of him. And it says that, I want you to just see that it says that in verse 3, he stretched out the form of a hand. So it's not actually a hand. People who want to attribute God as being a man and having the form of a man, it says it was the form of a hand. And it took him by the lock of the hair. And as I was studying this all week, different commentaries have, you know, people get divided on certain issues. And we don't need to divide, do we? I myself personally believe that he was just having a vision, and God was taking him there in the spirit. There are some who think that. There are some who think that God was literally taking him there, but he was seated there with the elders. And I believe that God began to give him a vision, just like he did with Peter. Remember when Peter was up on the roof, and then John the Revelator, when he in the Lord's day, and he was called up, and I believe that he was in a vision. But God wants to show Ezekiel. He's going to now show Ezekiel. You know, Ezekiel's made all of these prophetic enactments about what's going to happen to Jerusalem. Him lying on his side was for Israel, and then for Judah, and the famine, and then the shaving of the hair, his hair being cast to the wind, being cut with the sword, some being hidden in his belt. Remember, that's a word for us, the remnant being hidden away with God. But So now God is going to show Ezekiel. Ezekiel was taken in the second captivity of Jerusalem. Remember, there are three captivities. There's the first one, they believe Daniel was taken in. The second one, Ezekiel was taken in. The third one is when the destruction of Jerusalem will come. So this is before the third one. And this vision, it takes place probably around 4 to 6 years before the actual destruction comes. Remember, it says that God reveals his plans to his prophets. And so God is revealing to Ezekiel what he's about to do. Remember, before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he came and he talked to Abraham. And he said, why should I hide this from Abraham? And he told Abraham what he was going to do. And so he is showing, he's going to show Ezekiel what is going on. And if we have eyes of the Spirit to look at things that are going on today, God will show you what is going on. So in verses 3 through 6, I'll start at 4, we've already read 3. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there like the vision that I saw in the plain. Then he said to me, Son of man, lift your eyes toward the north. So I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there north of the altar gate was the image of jealousy in the entrance. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now turn again, you will see greater abominations. When people become, when they begin to judge God, and they judge God, we are in Ezekiel chapter 8, when they begin to judge God unfairly, this is such a perfect scripture for you to point to God. Now, all of these things that we're going to be reading about, and I'm getting ahead of myself, I have it in my notes later, so I may repeat myself, but God's presence is still there in the midst of all the abominations that they are committing, in the midst of all the things that they are doing. God's presence is still there because he still desires his people. And so the image of jealousy is at the north gate. I want us to look at just a couple of scriptures before we go into that. We're going to turn to Exodus 20 verse 5. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And that's what I wanted to read to you. He says, he tells them in the Ten Commandments that he is a jealous God when he's giving them the law. Look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. Well, let's look at 16 also. It says, they provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. In verse 21, they have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21. I want you to have a little history of what's going on. I want you to understand when they were formed as a nation at the base of Mount Sinai. Remember I told you that was the wedding ceremony of Israel and God, where they became God's wife and they said, I do, I do, I do, I do, I do. I want you for my God. I accept everything you're saying. Everything that you require, that's what I want to be a part of. I agree to everything that you're saying. And God said, these are the blessings I'll pour out. Thank you, God, I accept that. These are the curses that I'll pour out. Oh, yes, God, let it be as you have spoken. I have agreed with you, God Almighty. And so, there are conditional covenants with God. And so, here we come in 2 Kings chapter 21. He is the king in Judah right now. It's Manasseh. And I know that you've heard of Manasseh before. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He was an evil and wicked king. He reigned for 52 years. That's a long time to have influence over a nation, isn't it? That you could be in a place of power for 52 years. And I know that Jeff has preached, and we know that It talks about when Manasseh turns around. But let me tell you something. Once you start that ball to rolling, it's hard to turn around. You might give your life to the Lord, but you've got a string of damage behind you. You have set a precedence, and then you want to try to turn everyone else. That's why you got to walk straight and narrow from the beginning. But Manasseh, let's just read just a little bit of this. Verse 3, for he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal, and he made a wooden image as Ahab king of Israel had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also, he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of the Lord, which in the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. So Manasseh, he erected, and it's called the image of jealousy because it provokes jealousy in God. And Manasseh is the one who placed that in there. And it says that it was at the north gate. The idol was placed at the entrance of the north gate. I could not find my notes on the temple, but what I've read is that the north gate is where they lead the sacrifices in. Jeff, you'll have to help me. But it is also the gate that the king comes in. That's where he comes when he's coming to the temple. And so this idol is set up there. I know that Manasseh removes the idol, and then when King Josiah, which is the good king, he comes in, he said he grinds it up. But once those things are in your heart, you always put them back. If you do not turn completely and take those thoughts captive, the devil will continue to just bombard you. Your own flesh will seek it out. And I'll just do it a little bit. I'll just do it this one time. It won't hurt anything. And so that's what we have to be careful of. I've use this example. This is the example that the scripture uses. It would be as if, I'm going to use Tom and Jenny, as they're sitting there perfectly. Husband and wife love each other. It's the wife of his youth. He loves Jenny. He comes home, and Jenny has, at the front door when he comes in, she has this handsome young man sitting in there. And he's sitting on the chair. In fact, he's sitting in Tom's chair. And she's washing his feet. Tom comes in and he looks. He says, Jenny, she doesn't even know he's there. Now she's drying his feet and she's rubbing lotion on his feet. Tom is like getting angry. And his children are in there. She never acknowledges him. He's not even there. She could care less. She brings food to this young man. She goes to Tom's closet and takes his clothes out. She gives him clothes to wear. She strokes his hair. She sits beside him. What do you think's going on with Tom? Tom's like, oh, this is okay. This makes my wife happy. How many of you think that's the reaction? How many of you husbands say amen to that? No, you do not. This is the reaction of God. It is a righteous jealousy, a wrong jealousy. This is a wrong jealousy. Jenny, you're not leaving this house today. I don't want people looking at you. I know other men are looking at you. You stay right here. I don't want you talking to those people over there. And you just try to cage someone in. That is wrong. Amen. It is wrong. But God has a righteous jealousy. He's already said he's a jealous God. You have entered into covenant with him. And so here we have the first thing that God has against Israel is that the king, the the king of the nation is worshiping idols. He has set them up in the house of God. That this was built, that it belonged to God. In verses 7 through 12. So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, Son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, Go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. So I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. And in the midst stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the room of his idols? For they say, The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. This is just amazing. Okay, now we have the king, and now we have the 70 elders. Remember, there were 70 elders that ruled over Israel. They were to rule over Israel to keep them from idols. That was their job. I know that they had to make decisions and right and wrong and things like that, but they were to keep the people from idols. it says they were practicing secretly what they were to teach the people not to do. The word elder means an aged person, an old man, older persons are respected in Scripture because of life experience has brought them wisdom. They should have wisdom. But the term elder here does mean an older person. It means a person who should have experience. It's just amazing to me because I've seen some of the things we've talked about Todd Bentley, and God exposed that man for what he was. But I would watch this so-called revival that people were flocking to, and people with big names in the Christian world, you know, we so operate like Hollywood, don't we? But, you know, big name. Okay, give me a break. Who's got a big name? God does. He's the big name. And so, anyway, I watched this thing, and he's up there, doesn't even use his Bible, and he's kicking old people in the face, so he says. He's punching people, punching cancer out of them, and all of this stuff. I look out because they fan across the audience, and I see all these old people out there just soaking up the word, just soaking up the lies that this man is telling. And I think, how can people follow someone like that? These people should have wisdom, they should have discernment. And they're there just, give me a break. And this is what is happening here. What's happening? God brought them out of Egypt, right? What was happening in Egypt? There were 10 plagues, right? God, he destroyed all 10 of their gods. All 10 of their gods. The flies, the gnats, the frogs, the whatever. The sun, remember, he brought darkness. And now they have returned to those things, and secretly they've gone in, they've carved images, and God is showing what they're doing in secret, but he's also showing you what is in their heart. It is in their heart to put their trust in a frog. It's in their heart to put their trust in a lizard. It's in their heart to put their trust in a wooden statue. It's in their heart to put their trust in a fly. And New Age people, and atheists, and spiritual people, they call us ignorant. I don't know who's ignorant. I have a feeling if I came down here every day of my life and fasted half the month and wept and cried and wailed and rolled on the floor, took all of my money and all of the food, and I just have a feeling if I brought it down here and put it before that chair and laid myself prostrate before that chair, I still don't think that chair would do anything for me. But you know, I like butterflies. What if I caught me a butterfly? What if I put it in a little cage? And I did the same thing for the butterfly. I don't think the butterfly would save my family. I don't think that butterfly could heal me. But we are considered ignorant because we put our trust in the Lord God Almighty and in this Word. This Word is alive, this Word is true, and this Word has never failed. And it will not fail. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but the good, the bad, and the ugly. The good, all the blessings, are for those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of those who turn their backs on Him, all of those who deny Him, the bad and the ugly are there too. God is showing. It's just like a judge. It's just like a witness. It's like an attorney who's presenting everything. And he says, this is it. He's showing Ezekiel, look, I want you to see. I want you to see it's the king. I want you to see it's the 70 elders. And I want you to see. And they're doing it in darkness because they say that I'm not there. They say that I've forsaken the land. They say that I've left, that I don't see this. You ever do anything when no one's looking? We talked about that in here. You ever do anything when no one's looking? Nobody at church can see you. So you can come to church, dress up, put your good clothes on, walk in, hi-ho. Sing those songs, lift your hands and go home, get in the car, leave here, cuss your wife out, cuss your husband out, knock your children around. Do whatever you do. I don't know what you do. God knows what you did. He knows what you do. And this incense, it says a thick cloud of incense. We come in here on Tuesday nights because God's called us. He says, I want to meet with you and our prayers. Incense represents prayers. Where they are in secret, they are pouring their hearts out to these carved things on the wall. Look. This can't do anything for you. It can't give you a job. It can't heal you. It can't raise the dead. It cannot feed you. Well, it could light a fire to cook your food. It give you a job to nail it down. But that's where they put their hope. That's what Israel had put their hope in. So now you've got the king, and now you have the elders. And it says that Jezaniah was the son of Shaphan, and Shaphan was the scribe to Josiah. And when they found the book of the law in the temple, remember Josiah was a good king. He brought about reform. He brought about revival. And so Hilkiah, he found the book. He brought it, gave it to Shaphan. Shaphan took it to Josiah. He read it to Josiah. Josiah tore his clothes. And he told, Shaphan was one of the men. He said, you go back and you pray and you intercede. And what must we do? And so he began to tear down the altars. Shaphan was part of that. And Shaphan had other sons. He had sons who had taken the scrolls that Jeremiah had written to the king, and he had other sons who worshiped the Lord and were faithful to the Lord. But Jezaniah here, it's in 2 Kings 22, and I just wanted to let you know that it's just amazing. Don't get confident because you are a godly family. You think, oh, well, all of my children and all of them will be godly. Everybody has to come to the Lord Jesus themselves. We are to commit our ways to the Lord and believe the Lord for our family. But this is what happens when you take your eyes off of the Lord. It comes from taking your eyes off the Lord. It comes from compromise and doing the things of the world or doing the things that your friends do. Peer pressure is a tremendous tool of the devil. And no matter what age you are, you're not above it. Kids have peer pressure from their children. from their friends, and that goes all the way through school. You become young adults, you have peer pressure in the workplace, you have peer pressure with your friends, with your family, and even older adults. We think, you think sometimes older people, well, they don't care, just look how they act. Sometimes we have the attitude, you know what, I've lived long enough, I can say what I want to say. I can do what I want to do. I don't care, get out of my way. Some older people have that attitude, but then when they're with their friends, they don't want to say anything that's controversial. They don't want to do anything that's controversial among their own. But God is showing Ezekiel their heart and their abominations. So you've got the kings and the elders who worship in idols. Let's look at verses 13 through 15. And he said to me, turn again and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house. And to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again and you will see greater abominations. Tammuz was a fertility god. And I went back to get some of my notes out of Genesis because you may not realize how far back this goes. Now, they're in Babylon, right? This is Jerusalem that the Lord's talking about, and he's talking about the temple there. Do you remember Nimrod in the book of Genesis? There is Nimrod. Nimrod is a type of Antichrist, and he is the first one to establish a kingdom. Now we know Cain built a city, but he didn't build a kingdom. Nimrod built a kingdom. He calls himself king, and he builds a kingdom. It's the first mention of a kingdom. It's not God's, but his rival. Nimrod built a kingdom and he ruled people. He is the founder of Babylon and Nineveh. He was a mighty hunter. The Jewish Talmud says that he was a hunter of souls of men. Jewish tradition holds that he was a tyrant. The god of Babylon was Marduk. And Bible teachers believe that was Nimrod. I want to just lay a little groundwork for you. Nimrod and his wife Samarius were the god and goddess of Babylon. They had a son whom Samarius claims was virgin born. And they founded the mother-child virgin born worship. She was called the Queen of Heaven. Does that sound familiar to you? I want you to understand who's doing this. It's Satan. All the way back in Genesis, when he went into the garden and he deceived Eve, and then Adam fell, and they sinned against God, it was Satan. He knew he was trying to destroy the kingdom of God. He was trying to bring man down. God gave Eve a word. Satan understood that word. He knew that there was going to come one born of Eve that would destroy him, that would defeat him. Now, he doesn't know how God's going to do it, so he's always trying to destroy mankind and destroy the work. So what does he do? He starts this false worship, and it spread over the earth. The Egyptians had a type of it, the Greeks had a type of it, and even the Hindu, they do. They have the same type, that this was, that came out of Babylon. And so here they were. Tammuz was killed. Supposedly he was killed. And he went to the underworld. Let me make sure I get my notes right. He went to the underworld. And so when he does, winter comes. And so the women then would weep and wail, and they would pull their hair out, because winter had come and he had gone to the underworld. This sounds like Greek mythology, okay? But this is one of the practices. And they built gardens. They built gardens. And so then when it was time for spring, then they would have these festivals. See, they would weep and they would tear their hair out. They would rent their clothes. They would take offerings. They would take offerings because it was considered a fertility god. And so when spring came, that was when he was resurrected. Now, I know you're not going to like to hear this, but they would decorate eggs. Sound familiar? at the resurrection of Tammuz. So that was part of their worship, but it was not, that was not the only part. That sounds, well, you, okay, well, God, that's not too bad. Well, the men in Israel, they would go up on the high places, remember, and it was all about crops because they were an agrarian society. And so it was all about crops. It was always that their crops would produce and that their animals would be bountiful and that, of course, that their wives would have lots of children. So it's always about fertility, whether it was of the soil or of the womb. And so the men, of course, would always have to go up to the high places, and they would have to meet with the temple prostitutes, and I don't have to expound on that. Well, we women are not going to be left out, are we? Listen, if my husband's going to have a temple prostitute, I'm going to have a temple prostitute. So they have Tammuz worship, and so they go into these gardens, and there are prostitutes for them. And so hand in hand, they leave the farm, leave the kids, hand in hand, happily married couple, they just go on. He goes up to the high places and they go into the gardens. And the women, they commit vulgar, vile acts. There's nothing new under the sun. You hear about pedophilia, you think, oh, that's so horrible, what we're doing today. The pornography does it. They had pornography back then. They had male body part images everywhere. Women's breasts and male body parts. Fallen man is a depraved man. And I mean women in that. But that is what they did. When you take your eyes off the Lord, there are no limits to what you will do. Do not think I would never do that. You will do that. You will do it. And once you start, you begin to convince yourself, you justify it, and you twist God's word. I want to just share with you, there's something called Astasia worship. You ever heard of that? It is a pagan ritual, and they play music and they just get themselves just crazy. I can show you a video of it. And I was reading about that and I thought, well, that's somewhere foreign. It happened right here. It was last year. It was around Christmas time. It was in December. It was on Broadway. And where you turn to go to country club, there's a church over there, and they invited the person in who leads it, and they do it. Now, the new drive, the next thing that's coming into the church is because the New Agers, the new spirituality, the emergent church leaders, and the New Age leaders, they say that sex, that the act of sex is a... I didn't write it down, but it's a sacred thing, and it takes you in to have a religious experience. And why should you separate that and just leave it for your bedroom? It should come in to your worship. So the next thing, this is what they're doing. This is their worship service, folks. You think that it won't happen in a church like this? Jesus says when he returns, it's going to be as in the days of Noah and as in the days of Lot. There was such sexual perversion. This, to me, is a mini type of the book of Revelation of when the Lord returns because of the evil and the wickedness. Now, God forbid anything like that were to happen here. But that is where the church is headed. The New Age and the new spirituality, the new emergent church leaders, they said that because God compares himself as a husband to us and the jealousy. But it is not intercourse. Do you understand? God gave us that gift that we could procreate. It was a gift to mankind. God is not having intercourse with you. He's not up in heaven having intercourse. But that is where they're going with this. It's the new sexuality, because when you have a sexual experience, it's so spiritual. And so they want to bring it into the church. And this was a service for them. You think, well, that's not part of a... This was their service, their act of worship. And so it's called syncretism. It's where you take a little of this and a pinch of that and a spoon of this and you mix it all in and say, I'm worshiping the Lord God Almighty. So now we have the king, the elders, and the women. King, the elders, and the women. Let's look at verse 16. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. They were worshiping the sun toward the east. These 25 men are priests. Because of the proximity of where they are, that is where the priest would be to offer the sacrifices. And so the king walks in. First sight he sees is this idol that he worships. The elders have abominations carved on walls and secretly pray to these. And their prayers are so thick. They're not praying to God. The women weep and make offerings and worship the demon, Tammuz. And the priests turn their back on God and openly worship the sun. They worship the creation, not the creator. Let's look at Exodus again, chapter 20. God has not done away with the Ten Commandments. You're not saved by the Ten Commandments. You're saved by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus kept every law of God. He never broke a law. These laws are good. Starting at verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And God says to you, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of bondage. How many of you were in bondage before you got saved? We're all in bondage. We're all in depravity. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness, anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of their fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Look at Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, verses 2 through 3. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God a bull or a sheep which has any blemish or defect that is an abomination to the Lord your God. If there is found among you within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded. And if it is told you and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring them out to your gates, that man or that woman who has committed that wicked thing, and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. And look in Romans in the New Testament, because he is a God who does not change. Amen. Romans chapter 1. Going to read verses 22 through 25. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, let me tell you something. I am not against recycling. Okay? I'm not against recycling. I'm not against small cars, if that's your preference. I think that we should not be throwing garbage out on the street. I don't believe in that. But I'm telling you that all this global environmentalism is nothing more than worshiping the earth. And they call it Mother Earth. We got to take care of Mother Earth. We are to be good stewards over what God has given us. When God made Adam and Eve and He put them in the garden, He said, you are to rule over this. They were then, mankind became the rulers over the earth. We were to take care of the earth. I'm not saying don't take care of it, so don't misunderstand me. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that man has taken it to this degree where they worship the creation and not the Creator, where they worship the earth, where they would kill you in a heartbeat over a whale. But do not think twice about the murder of a baby in a mother's womb. They think it is a woman's right to commit murder, but they think it is wrong for you to catch a fish to eat. Heaven forbid. There are animals all through history who become extinct. I was going to say distinct. Extinct. All through history. God is in control. He is in control. We've got ourselves in a place now where we make decisions like God, don't we? We can make decisions because of science. We've got ourselves in a position where there's so much pollution and things because of all the inventions. Because we did not have the knowledge to think ahead. See, if those things had been put before God, God says we're to ask Him everything. He would say, this is right. But mankind, in his fallen, depraved thinking, he always takes it the other way. And you always have someone who can take that invention, however good it may be, and use it for evil, right? Greed comes in. We become greedy. Let's build more, let's have more, let's do this. And now we have plastic that lives for eternity, right? Is it plastic or styrofoam? Yeah, I mean, this stuff, this is a freak of nature. And so there you have this that just lives forever. But this is what's happening. They're worshiping the sun. They have turned their back publicly turned their back on God and set their face towards the sun. I'm so glad that I know the Lord Jesus. What is the besetting sin that would seek to destroy you? What is the thing in your life? What is that thing in your life that you struggle with? What is that thing that you have to keep going back to the Lord with? What is that thing that you will not let go of? There are some things that we won't let go of, and there are some things that just plague us. Because the devil, if he ever finds a way that he can defeat you, he does not want to let that go. It worked last time, it'll work this time. Let's try it again. And so with Israel, that's been their besetting sin, idols. Verse 17, and he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit? For they have filled the land with violence when they have returned. Then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put a branch to their nose. Therefore, I also will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. They have filled the land with violence. Turn back to 2 Kings 21. I'm going to read something to you real quick. Second Kings 21, I want to read verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sins by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. He had shed very much innocent blood. Did you know when Abel died, God says that his blood cried out from the ground? Millions of babies have been murdered. Innocent babies have been murdered here in this America. This place where God has blessed this nation, when they came over to found a nation to worship God and God alone. We allowed abortion. Abortion was allowed. People were doing it anyway. They were doing it illegally. But our government made it legal. And every one of those babies, how many families in here are affected by abortion? I know my family is. Those children are people. They had a mind, they had a heart, they had a soul, they had a body, because God knitted and formed them in their mother's womb. He knew them. He had a purpose and he had a plan for their life. And Satan put evil in the heart of man to mutilate and murder them and tell you it was your right. And their blood is in the ground and it cries out. Now, if God would not spare Israel, why are we so arrogant to think that God would spare us? They filled the land with violence. They took the branch, and that basically is like they were thumbing their nose at God. One commentary says that they were just thumbing their nose at God, like, and then it says, one of them says it's like using the middle finger at God. It's in your face, God. Tell me that's not what the leaders of our land does now. God has revealed all the evidence against Israel, and now comes the verdict. All the surrounding nations had temples, priests, sacrifice, religious holidays, religious laws, but only Israel had the glory of the true and living God. That is the testimony of the church today. That is our testimony. Wherever you go, you have the glory of the true and living God residing within you. Wherever you go, wherever your foot would go, because now you are the temple of the living God. That's what Scripture says. He tabernacles with us. This meeting today, right here, this Sunday school class, the Sunday school class, when we have service here, service down there, service at the towers, wherever service is, where those who are born again, that is the meeting place. That is where the presence and the glory of the living God is. We have something that the Hindus do not have. We have something that the Buddhists do not have. We have something that New Age people do not have. We have something that those of cults and false religions do not have. Do you remember the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? It was the glory, the Shekinah glory of God. Do you remember the tabernacle in the wilderness? It was God who sent the fire for the sacrifices. That's why everywhere they went, they had to take some of that fire, because God is the one who started the fire. Man did not start it. It was God. And when Solomon, when the temple was built, it was God who started the fire. And the presence and the glory of God was there. This is what this is about. This is the temple. This is where the glory of God was, and God was there watching his wife commit adultery and harlotries and idolatry right there in his presence, and he had not left them. What a good God we serve! It is a wicked and evil generation that calls him evil or calls him wicked or has anything negative to say about God, or they say he is unjust. Let me tell you what, if you say God is unjust, you are a liar. Because he is a just and he is a good God. How many times in your own life do you do these things and God is still wooing you and hasn't let you go, and he continues to call you to a place of repentance? Jesus is here on earth today. He's in our heart. He is tabernacling within us. The people of God are identified by the presence of God. That's what separated them. It's what made them different. Without his presence, we are just like all the others, religious people of the world. I want you to see how long-suffering God is. He has not left. With all this going on, he has not left, but his long-suffering is coming to an end. His long-suffering is coming to an end. When you look at the place where we live today, I've got to close. But where we live today, is God long-suffering? Has He not been long-suffering with us as a nation? Is He not long-suffering with His church? God is long-suffering. We're going to be looking in the book of Revelation when we look at chapter 9 next week. One little tidbit I want to leave you with before we close is where He says, in chapter 9, verse 4, so you just have hope. It says, "And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it." There are those who are not committing those abominations. They are weeping over the abominations that are committed. God sees them too. You think God doesn't see? God sees that too. He sees the wicked. He sees the good. And you know what He says? He said, "I want you to put a mark on them." Now, we're going to go through the scriptures and see where God has marked His people. But just something for you to hold on to till next week is that mark is the last letter of the alphabet in the Hebrew. And the way it was made in the sign of a cross. And in the Greek, it also is in the sign of a cross. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. So let's close out. We went a little long this morning. You guys are so talkative. Let's